It's my great privilege to introduce Dr. Walter Kaiser to our pulpit this morning. He's a man of global Christian influence in writing, speaking, preaching, leadership. And he was the third president of Gordon Conwell when I attended. One of the great things, you can read about his history of serving the church, but I got to sit in on a breakfast week by week that he hosted in his house with his wife Marge. She would feed us these wonderful sticky bread, and we would open the scriptures together. Walt also sat right over here regularly, and it feels like he was just there yesterday, but it's been quite a while. So I'm just thrilled that he could be here to preach, and I know he'll be a blessing to all of you. So thank you, Dr. Kaiser, for blessing my life, and thanks for coming this morning.
Thanks. It's a special joy to be with you, and yes, I remember where many of you have sat too. So why is it that we always take the same seat in church? I remember on that fateful Sunday, December 7th, 1941. Yes, I was living then. And we went to church a little early that Sunday night because we said church may be crowded. We had about 150 in the morning service and then a holy huddle at night of about 50. 8 o'clock was the time of meeting in those days. And we came and there were 400 people already in church 1 hour before the service. And our pew, which was the third one over on this side, right alongside of a stained glass window, which my parents had given for his mother with her name on the window, we had Raw Pagans sitting in our seat. And we were giving units. And we had to sit on folding chairs in the back. So I understand a little bit of that about place. So thank you for the delight of being back. I'm sorry that Dory is gone during these times. So I did have the joy of being with him in November as he and the Queen went with me to India, and we taught there together. So that was a real delight. I'm turning to Psalm 85, and I want to speak on this topic, which is the theme in verse 6. Will you not, O Lord, revive us again? These are times for a call for revival of the spirit of the church that really knows the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is a call that has gone out worldwide, just as happened in 1905 when a 26-year-old Welsh young boy by the name of Evan Roberts went to college in Wales. And as he got to college, he felt constrained to ask for permission to go back to his town of Lugar to preach a message. He had never preached before, but surprisingly, the college administration gave him permission. He returned back, and there were 17 people in his small town that attended that preaching service. There were four very basic points. We have his outline. But he basically called for God's men and women to be revived once again and to turn back to the living Lord and get rid of any piled up old canards that had been festering in the community. Many don't think very much of that, but in 3 months' time, there were in Wales 100,000 known conversions that came also as a result of the believing body getting right with the Lord. 5 years later, a scholar scoffed a little bit, and he did research, and he said only 80,000 have remained in the church after 5 years. Well, that's not bad, sir. you should check your figures once again. But God blessed that little group, and from it sprang a great surprise. We are looking for that in these days too as well, that these may be days in which God would visit these wonderful United States of America and the countries around the world. You don't have to be any kind of great engineer to really figure out something's wrong. And there is a deep trouble that is in the community. But this wonderful psalm, which is generally read in many churches of the liturgical sorts on Christmas Day, it is a psalm filled with such joy and with such enthusiasm and with such outpouring of the grace and blessing of God that it's a Christmas Day reading, to be sure. But the question is asked in verse 4, will you not, O Lord, revive us again? He's speaking of spiritual revival, that same quickening of the Spirit that many of us have experienced when we first came to know Jesus as personal Lord and Savior. And since then, sometimes it's become ho-hum and a moving away from the blessing of God. One of the things Marge and I missed very much when we left this community and went back to the Midwest is this fellowship here. We had a hard time adjusting because we just loved this fellowship so very, very much. Marge went to be with the Lord after 56 years of marriage. If you're counting on your fingers, we were married when we were 2. So that will help you to understand. But at any rate, at the end of October 2 years ago, she just slipped off without a whole lot of notice and with just a short illness, went to be with the Lord, which is wonderful, but yet it disturbs me because she probably's taken all my jokes and everything and they'll all be old by the time I get there. So I don't know what to do about that. But at any rate, I miss her very much. And she would constantly tune in and listen by way of technology to hear the messages from here. So there are 4 strophes, 4 little poetic paragraphs here that answer the question. There are 4 answers that are given. And the first is in verses 1-3. And he just simply says, Lord, you've done it before. And indeed, God did. New England is the place where God has been pleased to pour out his blessing in the past 1740 up and down the Connecticut River Valley. There was the first great awakening. And again in 1800, we saw another great awakening. And then the businessmen's revival, which God graciously gave from a little prayer meeting that started in New York City with only 3 people attending. But that grew to thousands, and yes, major cities at noontime would have 10,000 praying for revival. That, more than anything else, I think can be attributed to saving the country, because very shortly we would be in the throes of that awful civil war that came. We have not seen any nationwide movement of the Spirit of God since the great Welsh revival in 1905, which jumped across the pond and came through America, went all the way to the West Coast, and from the West Coast went into Central and South America. And in the last century, over probably something, the guess is approximate, but we think it's close, something like 900 million people have come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior throughout South and Central America since 1905 in the last century. These are great days. And so the answers given in the past, there was, first of all, in verse 1, you, Lord, showed favor to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. That speaks of the great work that God had given and which he is here showing that they had confessed their sins. So God showed favor in the past and he restored the fortunes of Jacob. But secondly, the people not only confessed, but there was forgiveness. What a wonderful Lord who puts up with the likes of ourselves and says, if we would confess that he is just and faithful and will forgive. What a great Christian message. We need forgiveness. Everyone seems to be angry. It's hard to listen to a TV program in which the character doesn't take on the persona of deep anger and belches it forth in all of the fury of his soul. But this verse 2 says, Lord, you forgave the iniquity and you covered all their sins. So what was the result? Verse 3, God set aside, he removed his wrath. He turned from his fierce anger. Is God upset with evil? Of course he is. Does God hate evil? Yes, he does. But that's why God also calls out to us and asks for a turning back to him. And he is faithful and just to forgive us all of our sins. And when God forgives, he forgets. That's the other interesting part of the great theology. He put it out graphically for Israel on the day that was just celebrated in the Jewish community, Yom Kippur. On that day, according to Leviticus 16, the high priest took two goats and by lot they chose one, and he confessed over that goat all the sins of all of Israel, of all who had perpetrated evil in those days. And then that goat was slain. It is not, as we use the word blood, as a transfusion, an imparting of life. This was death on the ground. It had been spilt on the ground. So blood here is not the symbol as it is in our context of life-giving, but it was a symbol of death. And so they took some of that blood this one time a year, only one time. He entered the high priest by himself, entered into the Holy of Holies and applied it to the place of at-one-ment. We had to invent a word. The word atonement is the state of being at one with God. Ment is the abstract, so the state of being at one. How can I be at one with God? Only by a substitute. A life had to be given for life, but it occurred to us that it had to be done over and over, year after year, Yom Kippur after Yom Kippur. And yet our Lord came and was that perfect sacrifice because he was true God and true man. True man and true God, 100% each. And therefore, he gave his life. But the second part of it, the priest came out, confessed all the sins of all of Israel over the second goat. And that goat was called the scapegoat or the scapegoat. We have changed the meaning of that. Our four kids, even though we've got a dishwasher, still fuss over who's going to do the dishes. And they say, I'm the scapegoat. I always get stuck. Not really. They're using the word in an altogether different way. This was the goat that was led away, and they actually got it lost. Why? Sins forgiven on the basis of substitute. Sins forgotten. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone, we used to sing in young people's group. Buried in the deepest sea, yes, that's good enough for me. I shall live eternally, praise God, my sins are, and then we shouted it out. G-O-N-E, gone. That's how we learned to spell in those days. So at any rate, it was a beautiful statement. Lord, you've done it in the past. Weren't we cleansed at one time? How did we get so much buildup? I really need that scrubbing of your Holy Spirit within. First answer, you did it in the past. And now a second answer comes here. You can do it again in verses 4, 5, 6, and 7. Restore us again, God our Savior, and put away your displeasure toward us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger through all generations? Will you not revive us again? Why? So that your people may rejoice in you. No happiness in Mudville because Casey struck out, but no happiness in the church. Because we struck out. We won't come back to the Lord and say, Lord, you're right. I need your cleansing. Wash me. Wash me again. So this text speaks of spiritual declension that brings a loss of joy. And so he says, Lord, you delivered us when we first came to know you. Now we ask, do it again. Do it again. And put away your displeasure toward our sins. The biblical text says that to those that hate the Lord, and you have to underline that, to those that hate the Lord, that the sins of the fathers will continue to the third and fourth generation. But to those that loved me, underline loved me, his grace goes on for thousands of generations. How great is the love of God in contrast to our hating the Lord and just deliberately giving him the hard response, I will not respond to you at all. So this biblical text says here that God will not be angry forever. Matter of fact, the same passage in Deuteronomy 24 says that the children shall not be put to death for the sins of their fathers. Third and fourth generation only of those that hate, but children are not to bear their father's sins. If they cry out and say, Lord, cleanse me, would you please? And for that, God starts whole new works in communities. That's what he's done in New England before. And this word promises he will do it again. We have all kinds of solutions being posed for our national ills this day, but we have not realized how at the heart of them lies the intentions and the decisions of the believing community. God judges the majority by the few here in this case. So I appeal to the shakers and movers of Hamilton and Beverly and surrounding communities and those who have an impact on not only New England, but to all of the states and around the world. God can do it again. He can do it again. He's just looking for a few good men and a few good women this morning who will close this session by saying, Lord, I don't know, but you know. And if I need cleansing, wash me clean, would you please? And make me clean. But a third answer comes in the verses 8 and 9. Matter of fact, there's a pause here, just like in the book of Habakkuk, where the prophet paused to wait and see what God would say. After he got answers to God's first two things, it didn't seem helpful at all. So now he says, verse 8, I will listen to what God the Lord says. He promises shalom to his people, his faithful servants. God promised peace. In this day and age, with the antics of Mr. Putin, who really seems to be saying, come on, come on. And this text says, I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait to see what God, the Lord, says, because he promises shalom. But don't let us turn back to folly. Surely your deliverance is near those who fear you, and your glory will dwell in our land. The glory of God, that's one of those religious terms. We talk about the glory of the Lord. We put a little bumpsy doodle in it. The glory of the Lord, which means it's a religious term, don't ask me. Wait, the kavod comes from the verb kaved, to be heavy. It is the sheer weight, the sheer gravity of what? His presence. Then it's the outsplashing. Then it's the outshining. Okay, now we can gesture with our hands this way. The glory of the Lord, which is the other way we, instead of the bumpsy doodle, we put this glory of the Lord. But because of that light that goes out, it is the fact he's there. He's there. He's here. And he walks with me and he talks with me. Are you kidding? I'm not. This is the promise of the living God. And so revival comes where? From God. Will you not, O Lord? How do you start a revival? You don't, except you can meet the conditions for it. Repentance and turning back to God. And then we wait. I wait. I wait for you, O Lord. But that brings us to a fourth answer that we need here too as well. And some of you are in deep in prayer now that I'll finish. But this is the fourth and final answer, which is given in verses 10 through 13. It's marvelous. Love and faithfulness meet together. These two words are found all the time through the Bible. I have to teach you a little bit of Hebrew, chesed. This word love here occurs almost 248 times to be exact. And we can't give any one word, two words, three English words. We give 50 English words. We talk about the mercies of the Lord, the kindness of the Lord, the loyal love of the Lord, the covenantal love of the Lord. We talk about his love. But I think the essence of it is just grace. Grace and truth. Emmet is the other word translated faithfulness. That comes from Exodus 34, when Moses came down from the mount, you remember, and what did he see? Here, Aaron had built a golden calf. He had told the people, snatch off your gold earrings. They must have been clip-ons. Snatch off, and Moses came there and said, brother, what have you done? Look at the people, they're all naked, running around here in religious prostitution around this calf. What have you done? And Aaron gives the stupidest response ever. He should get the International Liars Club Award for all times, because he said, I cast in this gold and out came this calf. We have picture Bibles. Why didn't someone get a shot of Moses' face? You know, he doesn't say a word. He doesn't say a word. How came this calf? Yeah, yeah. And the Lord said, no, don't you know that I forgive and I'm long-suffering and that I'm full of grace and truth? John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and it was full of, same thing, grace and truth. Chesed ve'emet. Only in Greek. So it's the same thrust here too as well. And he says that grace and truth meet together, righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness, truth springs up from the earth. Two sources coming up from the earth is truth. And coming down from heaven is righteousness, the quality, the state of being in the right. Two of them meeting here together, and they embrace each other. What a beautiful picture. Some people, some are so concerned about the truth of God that they could almost murder for it. They want to see the truth done, and therefore grace and love get left behind. Our generation has gotten so angry, that even in the church where we go, as we should, for doctrinal purity, we've forgotten to love kindness. To love kindness and gentleness. These are people God made. They're not junk. They're not trash. They're people that God has made. So we give them time, we give them our prayers, we give them our love. And more than that, the Lord indeed gives what is good. And guess what? Even the dirt springs back because God's men and women meeting in First Congregational Church at Hamilton turned back and said, Lord, change me. And the farms nearby become productive. That's what it says. That's what it says. He said that in 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, I'm not talking just Jews. I'm talking about my people, which are called by my name, That exegetical phrase, that apposition explains my people. My people who are called by my name will humble themselves, bow the neck, and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way. Then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive and heal their land. Any patriots among us this morning? The ones that are concerned for the government? God's calling on you. God's calling on me. And he wants us to turn back to him this day. For he goes on to say, righteousness goes before him and prepares the way for his steps. It's revival time, ladies and gentlemen. God's calling for a few good men and a few good women. All that we would just fess up to him and say, Lord, I want to be authentic. I hate phonies in politics. I hate them in economics. I hate them in education. I dislike all of those things that go against truth and justice and fairness and righteousness. Change me, Lord. And for your sake, the biblical text says God will revive not only you, but you and the people of God will learn to rejoice in him one more time. Concerned about the country? Of course you are. So am I. What do we do about it? This text says, Lord, revive us again. May our Lord hear our cry this morning. And may this text, this beautiful Christmas text, be one that brings back the same kind of joy that it brought in Wales, 1904, 1905. May God visit our land with his blessing. Shall we pray? Hear our prayer, O Lord. Change us where we need changing. Hear our confession of our sin against you, against our brothers and sisters, against the household of faith. And may you be pleased to turn our land back to you. For it's in your glorious and wonderful name we pray. Amen.